begin in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 9. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven. Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, and saith he to the sick of palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And then in verse number 18, And while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him, and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Notice again, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And then in verse 27, And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. And then touched he their eyes, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, for some help tonight. Lord, I certainly need your help. I want to, Lord, be able to teach our folks in such a way where it's understandable. I want to get into some things that's going to require some mental participation on their part. So, Lord, I pray for all of us. May we have a heightened spiritual awareness of what is going to happen now. May we become energetic as far as asking the Holy Spirit to energize us and to help us to learn. Help me as I teach, Lord. Help me to keep the folks' attention, to make it understandable. May we be warned, Lord, of a false doctrine that seems to be creeping into more and more Baptist churches. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to earnestly contend for the faith tonight. Also, Lord, may we glory in what you have done. And, Lord, thank you, dear God, for the salvation, Lord, that you provided for each and every one of us. And, Lord, as we teach tonight, I pray that this would be a help and a strength to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I told you when we taught through the fruits of the Spirit that when we got to the subject of faith, I would probably spend several weeks on that. I'm not sure we'll do it consecutively. We're going to see what the Lord does. But I know tonight I wanted to teach on this subject, Christ and the subject of faith. Christ and the subject of faith. Jesus Christ mentioned the word faith 29 times in the four Gospels. The word faith appears. Christ at least mentions it or talks about it 29 times in the four Gospels. Now, I want to focus in on those 29 times. We may not look at every one of them, but we're going to look at a lot of them. So keep your Bible handy. And I want to place what Christ said about faith. It's very interesting. The 29 times that Christ mentions faith, it's amazing, or the subject of faith appears in the Gospels. It's amazing what is taught, what is emphasized. I want to take what Christ said about faith and just kind of put it under the microscope tonight. I want to use what Christ said about faith to defend, listen to this, to defend our just God. How many believe that God is a just God? Amen. The Bible affirms that. The Bible says that it is. Matter of fact, we'll go back to Revelation chapter 15 sometime in our study tonight, Lord willing, and we'll see that those redeemed of all the ages will sing a song, and in that song they sing about the justness or God being a just God. I want to spend tonight warning you about a damnable doctrine, and I'm afraid this doctrine has crept even into our Baptist churches. There is something called Calvinism, and I'm going to talk to you and educate you a little bit about Calvinism tonight. You may think that you're a Calvinist, and you may be a Calvinist. I hope I can help you tonight if you are, because I believe that this doctrine probably has done more, honestly, to pollute and destroy good independent fundamental Baptist churches maybe than anything else that's crept in the last 25, 30 years. The idea of a Baptist being a Calvinist 25, 30 years ago was almost laughable. It's amazing how corrupt, listen to me, how corrupt our Southern Baptist Convention colleges have become, and even our independent fundamental Baptist colleges have become. There's a bunch of wolves in sheep clothing teaching in the Bible departments, and I think that they are corrupting our young preacher boys. We can send our young men to some independent fundamental Baptist colleges, and they go in believing in the free will of mankind and the whosoever will philosophy, that Jesus Christ died for the sins of all mankind, and they can come out 4 years later a five-point Calvinist. That's disturbing to this preacher. Now, I'm going to teach you and tell you what the 5 points are. What is that? You've heard the phrase five-point Calvinism. I'm going to tell you what Calvinism believes. I'm going to tell you what theology teaches. I'm going to show you a little bit from the scriptures why it is so dangerous. And so in doing so, I've just got to teach. There's not going to be a lot of exciting illustrations. There's not going to be a lot of funny stories in the midst of this. We're just going to kind of teach for a while. So if you're going to learn, you're going to have to learn on purpose. You're going to have to want to get this. And if you don't, you can, think about LeBron James and the impact that going to the Heat is going to have on the National Basketball Association, or whatever else you want to think about while I'm teaching this. But it would be good for you. And even you young people, you're going to get into this, and some of you teenagers are going to say, well, preacher, man, you're going to lose me. Well, don't let me lose you. You've got a brain. Think and stay focused on this. And it's about time you learn some doctrine. It's important that you understand what the Bible teaches, especially in this matter of salvation. Now, Calvinism does a lot of dangerous things, but one of the things I think it does, and I'll get to this in a minute, is it misrepresents who God is. It misrepresents him as an unjust God, and God is a just God. Now, if you've heard about Calvinism, if you did any kind of study on Calvinism, they take the 5 points, and they take the first letter of each point, and they create a word by the name of TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, TULIP, and this is how they teach the 5 points of Calvinism, T-U-L-I-P. Let me tell you exactly what they believe. This is not my take on it. I'll read almost word for word what they publish, that they believe what the 5 points of Calvinism is. And then I'm going to break down those 5 points and tell you why this is so dangerous. There's a big Reformed teaching movement going on. And again, I'm just shocked at how many Baptist universities, Baptist colleges this has snuck into. You'll hear the phrase sovereign grace, and you'll see sovereign grace churches. They're Reformed churches. I'm going to tell you what that is and try to point you away from that. T-U-L-I-P. The T stands for total depravity. Total depravity. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not teaching in the next few minutes. I'm not reading and preaching what Jerry Ross believes or what I believe the Bible teaches. When I read this, I'm telling you what the 5 points of Calvinism is, okay? The first one, total depravity. The doctrine of total depravity, as taught by Calvinists, also called total inability, asserts that as a consequence of the fall of man into sin, every person born into the world is enslaved to the service of sin. People are not by nature inclined to love God with their whole heart, mind, or strength, but rather all are inclined to serve their own interest over those of their neighbor and to reject the rule of God. Thus, all people by their own faculties are morally unable to choose to follow God. Now, this is where it gets dangerous, folks. You're going to hear some of what I say that you're going to say, well, that's right. But watch where they take it. Thus, all people by their own faculties are morally unable to choose to follow God or choose to be saved because they are unwilling to do so out of the necessity of their own deprived nature. So total depravity means that man, of course, we would agree with this, we're sin. We, by the fall of man, we fell into sin. We are enslaved by sin. We're not inclined to love God. That's not our bent. We do have a carnal, lost nature and a sinful nature. But when they say, thus all people by their own faculties are morally unable to choose to follow God or choose to be saved, then they've crossed a line there. And I'm going to talk to you about that. In other words, they say that all people are lost. They're completely lost in sin. We agree with that. But they are so tainted and so deprived that even their will has been affected by sin. They cannot exercise a free will to choose God or choose salvation. They cannot choose to be saved. I don't agree with that, by the way. I don't agree with that. All right, number two, you. We got T, total depravity. U is unconditional election. The doctrine of unconditional election asserts that God's choice from eternity, God chooses from eternity those whom he will bring to himself. It is not based on foreseen virtue, merit, or faith in those people. Rather, it is unconditionally grounded in God's mercy alone. Now, unconditional election simply means this. I read the paragraph, but let me tell you what it means. That from eternity past, God looked ahead. He knew everybody that would be born, and he created some people with the intent of saving them, and he created some people with the intent of not saving them. He created, remember, man can't choose salvation. God must, in their thinking, in their philosophy, in their doctrine, God has to choose who will be saved. It's God's choice, not man's choice. This is what they teach once again. Well, not what I'm preaching. But it's God's choice, not theirs choice. But in essence, if he chooses some to be saved, then you cannot deny that he chooses some to be lost. He provides grace, he provides the faith, he gives that to some people, and therefore they're able to be saved. He denies the grace and denies the faith to others, and therefore some are unable to be saved. That is not their choice, that is God's choice. Folks, that is damnable. That is dangerous. That does not support the idea of a just God. Okay, number three. L, total depravity, unconditional election. L is limited atonement, also called particular redemption or definite atonement. The doctrine of limited atonement asserts that Jesus, get this, Jesus' substitutionary atonement was definite and certain in its design and accomplishment. This implies that only the sins of the elect were atoned for. The elect are the ones he chose to save. Only the sins of the elect were atoned for by Jesus' death on Calvary. Calvinists do not believe, however, that the atonement is limited in its value or power. In other words, God could have elected everyone and used it to atone them all, but rather that the atonement is limited in the sense that it is designed for some and not all. Hence, Calvinists hold that the atonement is sufficient for all and efficient only for the elect. The doctrine is driven by the Calvinistic's concept of the sovereignty of God in salvation, their understanding of the nature of atonement. So when Jesus died on the cross, he did not pay, they're saying in the limited atonement, when Jesus died on the cross, he did not pay for the sins of the whole world. He only died for the sins of those who were pre-elected by him before they were created to be saved. That's what a five-point Calvinist believes. Okay, that's why if there is Calvinist teaching in any Bible college, any independent fundamental Bible college, I will stand up, I'll stand in the way of you sending your children to that college. I'll flat tell you, I will not recommend you. I will not recommend you to that college. You'll never get a pastor's recommendation form signed by me. If a college is going to teach this damnable heresy, I hope they never have an opportunity to teach it from somebody from Blessed Oak Baptist Church, okay? Limited atonement. Jesus did not die for the sins of the whole world. He didn't have to die for the sins of those whom he wasn't going to give the grace and faith to accept him anyway. So he only died for the sins of the elect. Now, that's limited atonement. T, total depravity. U, unconditional election. L, limited atonement. I, irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. The doctrine of irresistible grace, also called something else, asserts that the saving grace of God is effectually applied to those whom he has determined to save, that is the elect, and in God's timing overcomes their resistance to obeying the call of the gospel, bringing them to saving faith. This means that when God sovereignly purposes to save someone, that individual certainly will be saved. The doctrine holds that every influence of Christ's Holy Spirit cannot be resisted, but that the Holy Spirit graciously causes the elect sinner to cooperate, to believe, to repent, to come freely and willingly to Christ. And so of the elect, those that have been elected to be saved, they could not be saved if they didn't want to be saved. God's grace will come upon them. God will break down all the barriers. God will provide them grace and faith. And at some point they will, if they are one of the elect, they will receive Christ as their Savior. On the same token, you can't teach one side of this coin without teaching the other side of the coin. What you also believe, if you believe in irresistible grace, is you also believe in withheld grace. And that same grace is not extended to those whom God elected and created in order for the only purpose. Now, by the way, this is what they believe, even if they won't say it, and some of them even will say it. But they really believe that God preordained and predetermined to create some people for no other reason than denying them the faith to be saved, denying them the grace, denying them the blood atonement. He created them for one purpose only, and that is to fry them in hell forever. That's what a Calvinist believes. I don't believe that. Amen. I believe Christ died for all. I believe that we do have a free will. I believe that, yes, grace is extended, but it's extended to everyone. I believe it is resistible. I've watched people resist it. So they believe in irresistible grace. And then P, perseverance of the saints. Perseverance or preservation of the saints. This is one of the doctrines that we would agree upon. The doctrine asserts that since, now I don't agree with how they got here, but the doctrine asserts that since God is sovereign and his will cannot be frustrated by humans or anything else, those whom God has called into communion with himself will continue in faith until the end. In other words, what this last one is they do believe in once saved, always saved, which I believe in once saved, always saved. I don't believe it. It's because of the sovereign will of God to save some, even if they don't want to be saved, irresistible grace, and to not save some, even if they would like to be saved. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in how they got here. But we certainly, as Baptists, do believe in once saved, always saved. The word saints in the Bible is used in the biblical sense to refer to all that are set apart by God, not in the technical sense of one who is exceptionally holy, canonized, or in heaven, and that's another subject they go into. Now, sovereign grace. Preacher, why are you taking some time to teach this? Because I hear some things preached from Baptist pulpits, and this is creeping in. I heard a man say the other day, and by the way, he's a good Baptist preacher, and I wouldn't mention his name. I'm not against him, but we're picking up Calvinist lingo in our preaching. I heard this man preaching on salvation. He says, not only did Christ provide salvation for us, he provides us the faith wherewith we can accept Christ as our Savior. Now, I would agree with that if he wants to define when God and how God provides us the capacity of faith. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. But sovereign grace, boy, this is getting to be a big movement. And if you're a lazy liberal, you probably like this doctrine, you know. Hey, people are going to get saved, they're going to get saved. People aren't that aren't. So you know what? Who cares about testimony? Who cares about standards? Who cares about holiness? Who cares about soul winning? Who cares about running buses? Whoever God's going to save, he's going to save. Whoever he's not, he's not. If you're in, you're in. And you know what? There's no way to escape it, because the grace of God will chase you down, grab you, tie you up, and force you to be saved. And if you're wanting to be saved and you're not one of the elect, buddy, you can cry on your knees all day long to God and beg for salvation, and you're not going to get it because you're not one of the elect. That is wicked to me. That's a blasphemous belief system. And Calvinism, let me read this little section about sovereign grace. Calvinism stresses the complete ruin of humanity's ethical nature against the backdrop of the sovereignty of the grace of God and salvation. It teaches that fallen people are morally and spiritually unable to choose God, follow God, or escape the condemnation. It is seen as the work of God, divine intervention in which God changes their unwilling hearts from rebellion to willing obedience. In this view, all people are entirely at the mercy of God, who would be just in condemning all people for their sins, but who would be just in condemning all people for their sins, but who has chosen to be merciful to some. Thus one person is saved while another is condemned, not because of a foreseen willingness, faith, notice that word faith, or any other virtue in that person, but because God sovereignly chooses to have mercy on him. Although the person must believe the gospel and respond to be saved, this obedience of faith is God's gift and thus completely and sovereignly accomplishes the salvation of sinners. Now, let me tell you what they're trying to do, and let me tell you why they follow down this road. Calvinism is an attempt to give God, I believe, I'm trying to look at the goodness of their heart if there is some there. It's an attempt to give God supreme credit in not only providing salvation, but providing the faith to some to accept salvation. That way it places, it seems to, and this is what they're trying to do, give all the credit of our salvation to God. But folks, all of our credit of our salvation goes to God because of his grace, but that does not mean that he also provides with that grace a salvation faith, redemption faith, just to some and withholds it from another. Okay? Because by its essence, it also places supreme responsibility upon God for providing salvation, yet withholding the faith from some to accept the gospel. Now, why is this dangerous? Why are you taking the time? This false doctrine of Calvinism paints a jaded picture of God, a God who created all, some to be saved and some for the express purpose of sending to hell. If those who are saved in their belief system, they are saved because of his choosing, not theirs, then it must be equally true that those who are damned by his choosing, not theirs. So that's why it's so dangerous. Calvinism lays blasphemous accusations against God. It attacks a just God. It paints God as one who limited his son Jesus Christ's substitutionary atonement to only pay for the sins of some people. His grace only applies to some. His choice was to only save some. Again, this blasphemes a just God. Folks, Christ died for all. Christ's salvation is offered to all. Whosoever will may come. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God did not create some people and then refuse them grace. Refuse them, withhold from them the faith that they need to be able to trust in the finished work of Christ. I mentioned Revelation. I'll read that to you. In 15, the first three verses, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire on them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now, we're not going to stand there and sing that Christ and that God is just if God is not just. And there's no way that you can say that God is a just God. They cannot at eternity's end say, God, you dealt with men justly if he only provided the opportunity for some to be saved and he refused the opportunity for others to be saved. Are you getting this? Are you listening to me? Now, let's get back to our study of faith and then let's kind of tie this thing together, shall we? Notice Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 9, three times he works a miracle in the life of someone, and he credits that miracle and links that miracle to their faith. Christ uses possessive pronouns to describe the faith or lack thereof of men. I want to read some verses to you. We'll go ahead and read the text. You've got your Bible open in Matthew chapter number 9. If you'll notice, it's in verse number 3. Let's read verse 2. And behold, they brought to a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, watch this, Jesus seen what? Now, if it was God's faith given to them, he'd have saw God's faith. Now, whose faith is it based on the scriptures, based on the holy word of God? Whose faith was it that he saw? Did he see God's faith or did he see their faith? He saw their faith. All right, now you got that? Now let's go over to the next story in Matthew chapter number 18. And he spake these things unto them. Behold, a certain came, a ruler, and worshipped him, saying, let's go on down, verse 20, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him, touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, if I may touch, she said within who? If I may touch her garment, I may be whole. Jesus turned about him, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith, better underline that, not my faith hath made thee whole, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Then we read the story of the two blind men. Notice this, verse 28, when he was come into the house, the blind men came unto him. Jesus said unto him, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord, believe ye that I am able to do this? Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to my faith. No, it doesn't say that. According to your faith, be it unto you. Now, folks, let me just say this. Jesus Christ, in his direct connection, in his teaching and mentioning of faith, he repeats this process over and over and over. I read to you Matthew 9:2, Matthew 9:22, Matthew 9:29. Let me read you some other verses that I won't have you turn to all of. Matthew 15:28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto you even as thou wilt. How about Matthew 17:20? Jesus saith unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto the mount, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Matthew 21:21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. How about Mark 2:5? Jesus saw their faith. He said unto the sick of palsy. Mark 5:34, he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Mark 10:52, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. How about Mark 11:22? Jesus answered, saying unto him, have faith in God. Well, how could he say have faith in God if the man said, well, I can't. God hasn't given it to me. All right. When he saw, Luke 5:20, when he saw their faith, Luke 7:50, he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Luke 8:25, and he said to them, where is your faith? Luke 8:48, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. How about Luke 17:5? The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Luke 17:6, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Luke 17:19, he said to them, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Luke 18:42, and Jesus said to him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. Luke 22:32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, for when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. My goodness sakes, I don't know how you can read that many scriptures and those being direct quotes by Jesus Christ and not understand that. Yeah, yeah, no, let me have your attention here for a second. Let me give you this. You say, preacher, are you saying that we're saved by God's grace and by our faith? That's exactly what I'm saying. But I'll also say this. We are given by God the capacity for faith, but we were given that at creation, when we are created. You see, every single one of us has the capacity of faith. You have the capacity of faith. Listen, folks, if lost people does not have the ability to choose, does not have the ability to place their faith in anything, then why did some of them choose that are lost to place their faith in Catholicism or place their faith in Buddhism? Or place their faith in idol worship, or place their faith in Satan worship. We have the capacity we have the capacity for faith. That is a gift that comes from God in when He creates us, as we are created by God. But God does not create us and then say, I am going to withhold from you the ability to exercise faith in me. Well, I'll give it to some of you. And the ones that I give it to, then you can choose me. But the ones that I withhold it from, you couldn't choose me if you wanted to choose me. Folks, that is a dangerous, dangerous and unbiblical teaching. And so, now, another thing, by the way, let me just share this with you. And I'll just have you go to three places here. But Mark chapter 4, let's do a little moving around in the scriptures, all right? Now, what did Jesus talk about? Preacher, you looked at the 29 verses. What are the majority of these verses? Almost without fail, there are two things. They're either crediting somebody's salvation or somebody's healing, linking it to their faith, their choice to place their faith in Jesus Christ, or it is the other places where he mentions faith, he talks about faith in quantities. In quantities. For instance, Mark chapter 4, look at verse number 40. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? Mark 4:40, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, if I'm a Calvinist, you know what answer I've got to give that to Jesus Christ? I wish Peter had been a Calvinist. Because if Peter was a Calvinist, he would have spoke right up. Peter always spoke right up, said something that was on his mind. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Well, I'll tell you why we have no faith. Because you don't give us any. Not our fault, it's your fault. Well, if I'm a Calvinist, that's what I would believe. Christ was rebuking them for not having faith. Why would Christ rebuke them for not having faith if they did not have the capacity for faith, and their faith, or lack thereof, was tied to what God would or would not give them? Are you getting this? And then in Matthew chapter 6, if you will, look there, Matthew chapter 6. We see no faith mentioned and being rebuked for having no faith. And then in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? And again, the second time he rebukes them for having little faith. I'm just showing you three places. This is repeated oft times. Flip over a couple chapters if you want to see another one. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 26, once again. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, ye of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. What do you mean, why are we fearful? Why do we only have little faith? Because you only gave us little faith. We can't. That faith comes from you. It doesn't come from us. No, when God created you, every person in this room, when you are created, part of the package of creation is that you have the capacity to place your faith in something, and you have a free will to choose what you do or do not place your faith in. Listen, the great white throne judgment, if the Calvinists believe what they believe, at the great white throne judgment, there would be a bunch of lost people, and they would be raising a commotion, and there would be a din, an accusation being laid at the face of God, at the feet of God, and he would be accused of being unjust. What do you mean you're sending us to hell? You withheld from us the grace. You would not let your son die for our sin. You would not give us the faith to believe. That is not a just God, and that is a damnable heresy. I want to keep emphasizing that. You know what happens? I'll tell you exactly what happens. We got too many people that are more concerned about being a theologian than they are a soul winner. Too many preachers going to seminary. And go to college, get your 4 years in or 8 years in, and get your bachelor's degree. That's probably too much anyway. You know, I kind of think Pastor Ross probably did all right. Yeah, he got some schooling, got a little bit of schooling, got listened to Oliver B. Green on the radio, read some of John R. Rice's books, got a King James Bible, read it, believed it, and just started preaching. He did okay. Probably, you know, if I'd have got any more schooling, I may be a liberal. I about became a liberal just trying to get out of school. I became an atheist trying to get out of Bible college. But now I'm going to tell you something. Young men, listen to me. You be careful who hands you what book. Are you listening to me? You be careful whose evangelical influences you start falling under. You be careful what preaching conferences you start going to. And now what I'm saying is this. I'm going to tell you, Calvinism has just about destroyed our evangelistic fervor. Calvinism has caused a bunch of churches that used to have a passion for souls and believe the gospel ought to be given to everybody and that everybody could be saved. It's taken us off our knees. Why pray? God's already predetermined the way the whole thing's going to end. Why pray? Why soul win? Why run buses? Are you getting this? Now listen, folks, our faith. It's our faith. He said it's your faith. He saw it was their faith. He said it was her faith. Our faith is increased or decreased according to our willingness to obey the scriptural formula for perfecting our faith. By the way, I'll probably preach on that next next week. You know what? God's given you the capacity for faith. You've got to choose to put it in the right thing, and then your faith can grow, and there's a Bible formula to help your faith grow and become perfect or mature in Christ. But listen, folks, that is not determined on what God does. That's determined on what you do in response to what the Bible teaches you to do. And as God sees you obey, God keeps his promises, and he increases your faith as he sees you obey the scriptures. But this whole idea of laying at the feet of a just God, blame for some folks not being saved, and credit for some people being saved, that is just absolutely 100% wrong. So, folks, I wanted to spend some time on that tonight. Now, let me just make some conclusionary comments as we wrap this up tonight, all right? In conclusion, I want to give you some things. The Bible, I've wanted to be so careful in what I presented to you, because the way I presented it to you, I hope you understand, when I was reading those things about the 5 points of Calvinism, I'm giving you information. That is not what I believe. I'm scared to death somebody's going to get on my website, download my sermon, clip out a little piece. They can do this now, Brother Klein. Man, I could be preaching things I didn't even mean to preach, you know. And that's how sometimes good men get misrepresented. They'll take a little clip of somebody's sermon. By the way, be careful of this nonsense that's on the web, on the internet, all of these crazy sites, and this person says this. You know what? Good night. If you don't got the whole sermon, don't listen to part of a sermon. Don't take things out of context, all right? Now, let me give you some thoughts in conclusion, all right? Number one, the Bible does teach that man is deprived. He's depraved, I mean, depraved. But it also teaches that man has a free will. He's been endued by his Creator with a capacity of faith, the ability to choose in what or in whom he places that faith. Number two, the Bible teaches us that Christ died for all, that Christ's substitutionary death is for all sinners, that Christ paid for the sins of all mankind. Jesus did not have just a list of certain people and a list of their sins. And when I shed my blood, I'm only paying for these people, and I'm only paying for their sins. That is blasphemy. Number three, God's grace is for all men. Praise the Lord. It is extended to all men. God provides the grace. He created us with the capacity for faith. A man has a free will and can and will choose either to place his faith in Christ or not to place his faith in Christ. But that is not God's fault if you don't get saved. That is your choice if you do not get saved. You will trample under your feet the blood of Christ if you choose to not to receive Christ as Savior. If a man goes to hell, watch this, if a man goes to hell, it is that man's choice, not God's predetermined will or predetermined decision for creating him. I do want to say this. The one area that we do agree on is this. God keeps us by his grace. Thank God. Salvation, we're kept by grace. Now remember this, folks. Salvation is a new birth performed by the Spirit of God, not a possession that can be misplaced or lost. Let me say that again. Salvation is a new birth performed by the Holy Spirit of God, not a possession that can be misplaced or lost. You lost your salvation. Well, it's not something that someone handed you. You stuck in your pocket, changed your britches, it went through the washing machine, it got lost in the dryer, and you can't find it. It's not that. Salvation is a new birth. It's a rebirthing of your dead spirit inside of you. Are you saying to me that the same Holy Spirit that rebirths your spirit also comes in and murders that rebirth spirit when you commit certain sins? Are you listening to me? Be very careful what false doctrine you hold on to. God keeps us by his grace. Salvation's a new birth performed by the Holy Spirit of God. We are born again into the family of God, not a possession that can be misplaced or lost. I wanted to spend some time focusing in tonight on what Jesus Christ taught about and mentioned when he mentioned the word faith. 29 times, the vast majority of those 29 times, he uses this word with a personal pronoun in front of it to teach us that, yes, I provide you the grace, and I've also provided at your creation the capacity for faith, but you choose to exercise that faith. you choose either to place that faith in Christ or to not place that faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you end up in hell, it is your fault. If you end up in hell, you cannot lay an accusation. You cannot wag your finger under the nose of God and accuse him of being unjust. God in heaven provided a perfect plan of salvation. He's wrapped up a gift of eternal life. He extends it to all men, not just sends it UPS to a few specific addresses. He extends that gift of eternal life to all men, and whosoever will can be saved. And I hope that helps you to know and maybe deal with and answer some questions that may come your way in the future. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for the accurate teaching of the Bible. Salvation is a wonderful thing. It's a miraculous thing. Dear God, the fact that you created us with the capacity for faith does not in any way diminish the fact that, Lord, salvation is from God to us. Lord, we were hopeless and helpless, lost in sin, and you provided us salvation. You provided us a way. You provided us, Lord, even in creation, at least the capacity to exercise faith, to have faith, and the free will to exercise it. And Lord, I want to thank you, dear God, for your loving Holy Spirit who woos every man, Lord, who wants everyone to come to salvation. Lord, thank you, dear God, that you opened our eyes. Thank you that you brought us to the point in time where we were willing to be saved, Lord. Thank you, dear God, for all of the people, Lord, that decided that salvation was for everybody and was determined to get the salvation plan to everybody. And Lord, I would ask, dear God, that you'd shore up and, Lord, build a hedge of protection, a doctrinal hedge of protection around the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. May we not, Lord, get caught up in this wrong theology, this wrong, Lord, unbiblical way of thinking, dear God. May we just stay an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church. Lord, may not a one of us ever doubt the fact that we have a God that's loved everybody in the world, sent Christ to die for everybody, would save anybody and everybody. And Lord, may it be our fervent desire to get the gospel to every single person we can. Bless this time of teaching, we pray in Jesus' name.